But tonight, Evan has asked me to put in a quick plug, if I may, for these lessons. Several of you have commented on them, said that you enjoy them. You may or may not know that you can go to Facebook, church's Facebook page. You can see them there. You can also share them with someone else, and that individual can watch it, and they can share it. And so it's able to go out and reach people beyond this auditorium. Also, you can go to our website and watch it there. Pull it up on our website, watch it again. If you want to go back and see what was said, we received, matter of fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago, there was someone, a lady out of Texas, that wanted the slides. She wanted me to send her the slides so she could go back through it. She had enjoyed it. So we are reaching beyond just these four walls. We're grateful for that. And I thank you for your compliments on these lessons. Tonight, we're looking at another lesson. I've tried to group some of these together because they all are kind of, or seem to be on the same topic. And so the question that we're going to look at tonight is this one. Does God, as the song suggests, remember sin no more? If He remembers sin no more, why are they still revealed at judgment? Why do we have to give an account of what He forgets? And I think the song that is being referred to is one by Fanny J. Crosby, "Though Your Sins Be as Scarlet." The third stanza in that says, "He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more." And that is true. As a matter of fact, I just want to walk you through some passages of Scripture that tell us what God does with our sins when we seek His forgiveness. One of those is Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm that David wrote. It is one of two psalms that David wrote that in connection with his sin with Bathsheba. If you continue reading through this psalm, you find that he talks about hiding his sin and that it was draining him as what he calls the fever heat of summer. But he begins this psalm with these words, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So one of the things that God does with our sin is He covers our sin. And that idea, when David wrote these words, the amount of debt that a person might owe someone was oftentimes etched either in stone or in a type of pottery, a piece of pottery. This is the amount you owe. When that debt was paid off, then what would happen is the individual would take wax and melt it over that etching so as to cover it, as make it, it was the way of saying the debt has been paid. And David is pulling from that, and what he is doing is he is saying, that's what God does with our sin debt. We owe a debt of sin to God. And when that debt is paid, this imaginary stone, if you will, that has our sins etched upon it, God takes and He literally covers it over. But He does so not with some melted wax. He does it with the blood of Christ. That blood covers our sins. That blood fills that in so that we no longer have that sin. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He said there that in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. There's something else that God does with our sins. He cleanses them. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah makes the statement, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be or will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Notice here that what God does through His prophet Isaiah is He compares our sins to two of the reddest colors you might think of. One is, He says here, the reddest of red. It is scarlet, and the other is crimson. And when you think about that, He's saying, this is what your sin looks like. It indicates that deep, dark red, that stain that is brought to bear because of that. And yet, when God forgives us because our sins are forgiven, He takes those deep stains away. The red stain of sin is suddenly made, as He says here, as white as snow, and our crimson red stain becomes like wool. In Psalm 51, another psalm in which David, the other psalm I mentioned, in which David addresses his sin with Bathsheba, there in verse 7, I didn't put this up on a slide for you, but he says there, speaking to God, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then there's a couple of other passages that I think are rather interesting. These are both from Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the intro to that, we find John writing, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, because he's addressing the churches, if you remember, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him, and I've underlined this, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. There's that release. There's that cleansing by his blood. But I love the picture that is painted by John from what he sees that he writes of in chapter 7. And he sees this great host of individuals, people from every nation and tongue. And they're in these white robes. And he's asked, what are this? What are these? And he says, my Lord, you know. And he's told, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. And notice this, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So here is the idea. It is that our sins, no matter how bad, when they are washed away in the blood of Christ, they are taken away. They're made as white can be. Something else that God does with our sin, he casts it behind his back. In Isaiah 38, verse 17, the prophet there says, in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. When God forgives sins, folks, it's as if he just takes a rock and just throws it over his shoulder, throws it behind his back. And the idea is, he no longer has an interest in what's happened in our past. That's back there. I'm not interested in that anymore. That is no more, as far as I'm concerned. And it is, the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, and also through the writer of the letter to Hebrews, and I'll share those verses with you. Jeremiah is being quoted by the writer of Hebrews, but notice what he said, Jeremiah, or God says through his prophet, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will, remember no more. Twice in Hebrews, once in chapter 8, verse 12, and then secondly in chapter 10, verse 17, we find these statements, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember, that is God, I will remember their sin no more. Or as he says in chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. This is what God does with our sin. He cleanses it. He casts it behind him. He washes it. And then there's something else. He not only casts it behind his back, he casts it here, as God says through his prophet Micah, he casts it into the depths of the sea. Here's what Micah says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? He delights, and I'm kind of left out. You can go back and look at the entire passage, verses 18 and 19. But notice this, what he says. He delights in unchanging love. And then verse 19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Many of you may have heard about the Mariana Trench, which is out in the western part of the Pacific Ocean. It's south of the Japanese islands. It's to the east of the Philippines. It is a crescent-shaped trench. It is the deepest point that has been found on this planet in the ocean. And folks, this trench measures some 1,580 miles long. It is 43 miles wide, and at its deepest point, which is known as the Challenger Deep, it is calculated to be some 36,037 feet, plus or minus 82 feet deep. You can take Mount Everest and stick it all the way to the bottom of that trench, and you still have a mile and two-tenths above it before you get to the surface of the Pacific Ocean. That's how deep it is. Imagine what is being said here by Micah, that God cast our sins into the depths of the sea. What's the idea? God puts it where it'll never be seen again. no one will ever get to it. And he doesn't care for it. So these are the pictures that Scripture is painting of what God does when he forgives our sin. One more, and that is that God wipes them out. The way he says it here in Isaiah, two passages. One is chapter 43, the other is chapter 44. In chapter 43, verse 25, he says, I, even I, that's God speaking, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. It's God's promise to you if you're a Christian. I will not remember your sins. Chapter 44, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, your sins like a heavy mist. God is just taking them away. In Psalm, and I think David is kind of appealing to God to do this, when you go back and look at Psalm 51 and what he writes in Psalm 51, first of all in verse 1, where he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Notice what he says, blot out my transgressions. Just blot them right out. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. So he's asked God to blot out his transgressions, his iniquities, which are his sins. And it is also what Peter is encouraging the listeners in Jerusalem in the second sermon he preaches there in Acts chapter 3 to take advantage of. Notice what he says. Toward the end of his sermon, he says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Imagine that, just the idea of wiping them away, and that seasons or times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So God remembers our sin no more. That is the evidence that we find in Scripture. Now, having said all of that, it brings us to the second part of the question tonight. If God remembers sin no more, why are they, that is our sins, I understand, revealed at judgment? Why do we have to give an account of what he forgets? Well, let me just walk through some things that I think that we see Scripture teaching when it comes to the final judgment. Number one is this: all human beings who have ever lived will have to appear before the final judgment seat of Christ. All of us. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is brought out time and again in Scripture. For example, Matthew 25, where we find Jesus talking about the parable of his return and the separation of the sheep from the goats. You'll notice verse 32, there toward the end of verse 32, it says, all nations will be gathered before him. This is what God is going to do, or Jesus is going to do, because he is the one that will be in charge of judgment. All the nations, when he sits on his throne with all of his angels, they'll all be gathered before him. In Romans chapter 2, there in verses 5 and 6, of course, Paul is talking about those that, as he talks about those who have these stubborn and unrepentant hearts, and he says, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then he says, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So each person will be involved in this. And one other passage I might add that touches on this is Revelation 20. There in verses 12 and 13, we find John writing, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So, having said what we said just a moment ago, that all of us are going to, everyone who has ever lived will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that includes us. And Scripture places us there as well. Three passages that I want to draw your attention to. One is, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in each of these passages, the writer is addressing the church. He is addressing believers, Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says we, he's talking about we as Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, there the Hebrew writer is saying that the Lord will judge his people, those who are his. And then in Romans 14, verse 10, There again, Paul says that we, speaking of Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But having said that, here's a couple of things to point out. And that is that in Him, and we've already touched on this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And I'm going to touch on this one more, but he talks about how the blood of Jesus, right here at the end of 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just bring that back as a reminder. Here is what I want to focus on in the last bit. If you're a Christian here tonight, you have no fear of judgment. You need not fear the judgment of Christ. Why? Look at what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, there is no condemnation for you. Here's a way that John puts it in his first epistle. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And let me stop there for just a moment. Are you afraid of facing the judgment of God? John says you can have confidence in that day of judgment. Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because as He is, John says, so also we are in the world. We don't need to fear that. Now, what about judgment? Judgment will focus on all the things which have been done in the present life. That is true. That is something that is brought out in Scripture. I want to touch on the three areas that Scripture seems to address. It is going to look at a person's deeds, the person's words, and the person's thoughts. Having said that, let me just share that with you. We've already looked at the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each man, and here's the key, so that each man may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When you look again at Matthew 25 and that judgment scene that Jesus paints for us, here he tells us something. He says, he kind of gives a clarification of some things that God is looking at. What is it you've done? Well, Christ says, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. You see, he's looking at good deeds as well as bad. And as we've already looked at from Revelation 20, verse 12, we find that the dead were judged, and there it is, according to their deeds. Why are the deeds so important? The deeds are an expression of the basic direction of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, we might also add to that, out of what is in the heart, we act. We make a decision about how we're going to respond, what we're going to do, deeds we're going to engage in or deeds we're not going to engage in. And all of that, this basic direction of our heart, is what is going to be taken into account on the day of judgment. This is what God is looking at, what's inside here. Because what's in here ends up being acted upon, whether it's through what we do, through what we say, or through what we think. Which brings me to the other two parts. I said that we're also going to be judged for what we say. Here's the way Jesus puts it, Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And then the thoughts in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Look at what Paul writes. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So here it is. Our actions, our words, our thoughts. Now, having said all of that, where does that put us? Because you remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ, we can approach that day with confidence. Let me share with you a passage that I think weighs in on this, because it has to do with a continual lifestyle, how we are living our lives on a regular basis. It is something that I've always been fascinated with. It's what John writes, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Notice the words he uses. Notice what he says. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So the first point he makes, in God there is no darkness. God is light. Now, notice where he goes with this. If we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, if we say we have communion with God, we have fellowship with God, but our lives are being lived in darkness, we're walking in the darkness, we're dabbling in the things that we know we should not be dabbling in, he says, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You see, the point that John is making is, it's how we are living. We may say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm living God's will, I'm following him, but at the same time, we are actually living a life that we know in our heart of hearts is not what God wants, not pleasing to God. And what John says is, if we're doing this, if we're walking in that darkness, this morning as we look, those of us that were studying John, as we remember what we looked at there in John 3, people avoid the light. Why? Because the light exposes their deeds as being evil or sinful. Well, if we don't walk in the light, if we want to wear the name Christian, but we still want to skirt around and do the things that God says are wrong, then what we're doing is we're walking in this darkness. And God says, your life is not being lived in truth. On the other hand, if you're striving to walk in that light as he's in the light, if you're striving to walk beside him in the direction he goes, then he says, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And not only that, here's the beautiful thing. His blood, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us. And that is, that verb is in a present tense. It continually, it keeps on cleansing. It always cleanses because we're walking with him. But then look at, as he continues on with this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There were apparently those in John's day, I don't have sin that I need forgiveness for. John says, if you say that, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. Truth's not in you. All of us struggle with sin every day of our lives. And it's the blood of Christ, as we saw just a moment ago, because we're continually trying to walk in the light that is still cleansing, working to cleanse on a regular basis. But he says again, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge to God, I am a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you, please, please keep working with me. Please don't give up on me. Please take away my sin. Then what John says is that once again, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. And then the last thing, if we say that we've not sinned, I've not sinned, he says we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So what I'm saying with this is, the reason there is no condemnation for us, the reason we can approach judgment with confidence is because we're walking in the light. We're striving to do his will. We're living for him. We're honoring him. We're acknowledging, I'm still trying. I know I mess up. I know I sin. Please forgive. But that continual cleansing is working on our behalf, so that when we do stand in judgment, there's nothing written there. What about this one? Nothing there. God's cast it in the depth of the sea, continually doing that, throwing it over his shoulder, wiping it clean, blotting it out, taking it from crimson red to white as snow, so that when you stand before Him, there's nothing there. What is there are the good deeds. What is there are the things that God recognizes before all the others. Let me take you very quickly, one last time, through one final look at the judgment scene as Jesus paints it for us there in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And I want to focus on just the first few verses. What I would have you think about is that judgment is not an investigation. God already knows. It's not an investigation where God has to say, well, let's pull up your life and let's just kind of walk through it. No, God already knows. He knows the sin that is there. He knows the shortcomings that are there, but He also knows the cleansing that has taken place. What judgment is, I believe, for the Christian, for everybody, it is a public revelation about the final destiny and the reasons why that declaration is proper. Remember what we read just a moment ago about those who He says, He talks to them about entering into His kingdom, and He makes a statement I find interesting. Sheep are separated from the goats. And in this final destiny, and this is something, let me just walk through this real quick. The sheep and the goats, the separation is one of the first things that takes place. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at it in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right, the goats on His left. That's being done. But then there is the reason that is given. He says to the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He gives the reason. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came to me. And the thing that you notice is that the righteous are surprised. When did we do this? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You see, they didn't do it as merit, in order to earn merit before God. It was just what they went about their lives doing on a regular basis. This was the character. This was what was flowing out of the heart. And God is recognizing that. But then the other side is, there are those that are condemned, the goats, in which they are cast away. And they question when He says, you did not do this for me. When did we see you this way? And we didn't respond. And of course He comes back and says, as He points out in verse 45, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So that's what is happening. Now, here's the thing. If you look closely at verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, listen to this. I've looked over this many times. It wasn't until somebody pointed it out to me that I hadn't paid attention. Come, you blessed of my Father. You see, those of us who are Christians are the recipients of God's blessing. Jesus describes you as the blessed of His Father. In other words, you are the recipients of God's grace. That's why you will go into heaven. That's why you have an eternal home, is because of God's grace. And you have lived under the shadow of God's grace throughout your lifetime. But there's something else He adds there too. Notice this. The second part of that. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I don't know how many in this room have at some point in your lives received an inheritance from a relative. My question to you is, did you earn that inheritance? No. It was a gift which that relative chose to leave to you. Eternal life with God is His gift It's an inheritance that God is giving to you. Think about that. It's God's gift to you. And for that reason, you are the blessed of the Father. So when it comes to, I don't believe from what I'm reading that if you're a Christian, that your sins are going to be, here's the sins of Jeff Keel. No, those sins have been forgiven. But the good deeds, when you say, when did I do that? Well, you did that here, and you did that for this person, and you did that for this person over here. You've done these things. I don't even remember doing it. That's okay. I do. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom. But then the others, when did we see you and not do those things? And the deeds that are not done, the sin that is there is going to be brought out. They're going to be reminded, here was your opportunity to do good. Here was your opportunity to do this, and you chose not to. Or you did this in harming this person. Those things will be brought out. The deeds that are there, the good and the bad. But for you as a Christian, if I understand Scripture right, the bad is not there. It's been cast away, washed away in the blood of Christ. It just, you keep living the way God has called you to live. Keep walking in the light. Keep trusting in Him to cleanse you. Keep seeking Him all the days of your life. And as I end this, I just want to end with something that I think is very important. What is the significance of the day of judgment? I don't have a slide up here for it, but let me just, there are four things about judgment that are very important. Number one is this. History as we know it, folks, is not cyclical. It's not just repeating over and over and over again. Some people say, that's just history. It just does it. No. We repeat history because we don't learn the mistakes of those behind or that have gone before us. But what is happening with history, history is moving in a direction, and the direction that it is moving in is the direction toward judgment. Since the beginning of creation, history has been moving in a direct line. Oh, it's waved back and forth, but it's moving toward the final judgment. One of these days, everyone will stand in judgment. It's moving toward that goal. The second thing about the judgment is this, and that is that the day of judgment will reveal our eternal blessedness has always been dependent upon the relationship that we have to Jesus Christ. That is what the day of judgment is going to reveal. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. What? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if we're not in Christ, we have no hope. Our hope, our joy, everything we have that links us to salvation is found in Christ Jesus. The third thing about the day of judgment that is so important, the fact that no one is going to escape judgment. No one emphasizes that every single person that has ever lived, that will ever live, is accountable for his or her life. We can't blame it on mama. We can't blame it on daddy. We can't blame it on our big sister, our little brother. We can't blame it on our cousin or whoever. We may want to blame it on our teacher, you name it. We cannot blame it on anybody else but ourselves. We are accountable for what we do with the life that God has given us. If we choose not to respond to Christ, it's nobody else's fault but our own. If we choose not to live for Christ, it's our own fault. We will be held accountable. And the final thing is this, the day of judgment means that the final triumph of God. In the day of judgment, we see His final triumph, His redemptive work in history. Satan is destroyed, all of His angels are put away, and that final decisive conquest of evil takes place, and the final revelation of the victory of the Lamb that was slain is made evident. I don't know about you. I know there's a ball game going on right now. But the only ball game, if you want to call it that, and that's a poor way to put it, that I want to be even a part of truly. The only thing that I want to be a part of is salvation. I want to be on the winning team, if you can put it that way. I want to be on the Lord's side. You know, we sing that song, who is on the Lord's side, standing for the right, holding up the banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Is that you tonight? Is that you? For those of you who are wondering, next week's question is going to be this one here. We will look at that, but tonight I'm concerned about you. If you're not a child of God, if you're not giving your life in obedient faith to him, if you're not ready for this day that we've been talking about tonight, the day of judgment, why not tonight make those preparations? Give your life in obedient faith. Confess his name. Be buried with him in baptism. But live for him if you're already a Christian. But if you need to respond, won't you come?